Isaiah, and then we're going to head back to 2 Kings, Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter number 57. I'm thankful that he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. You know, thankful for that song, Mr. Humbert, and we forever keep our eyes on Calvary and keep our eyes on Christ. I tell you, the world will beat us up, and the world will chew us up and spit us out many times, and we feel so worthless. But thankful that Jesus Christ and God loved us so much that he died for us. And what a wonderful thought. Other people might not appreciate or value us, but there is a God who loves us and cares for us all the time. Isaiah chapter 57. You say, Pastor, what are you starting off here tonight? Well, 2 Kings chapter number 22 has a story about how Israel has one of its greatest revivals. And the title of the message tonight is, What Does Revival Look Like? Or some genuine characteristics of what revival is. And I thought about that a little bit before we ever jump into the story of what it looks like, to help us understand what it means to us. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible on revival is found in Isaiah chapter number 57, because it uses the word revive. The word revive means to bring back to life or consciousness, to resuscitate, to impart new health or vigor or spirit, to restore to use an activity of value. It means that there is life and they're reviving the life. And then when it speaks about revival in individuals and churches' lives, it's talking about spiritually. Sometimes we need to be breathed new life. Don't need to get saved again. I believe the Bible speaks about eternal security. But revival means a reviving of a spirit of God and a desire for God. And here in Isaiah chapter 57, you're going to see here where God's looking for and who God revives. You know, many of us have thought, well, said that verse in Psalms chapter 85, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And if we have a revived heart, a heart that's on fire for the Lord, a heart that has a desire for God, a heart that has burning and saying, hey, I want more of God, I want to know more of God, Lord, revive my heart, give me new strength, give me new ability to keep on going. I think probably most of us, if we're honest, most of us, there was a day in our hearts and our lives, and maybe you're living in that today, because I think it is a continual walk, but a day and a time when God used to mean so much to us, it was a burning desire all the time to want to serve him. And that's the way we should always want to be. We should want to walk in that spirit. But that's when we become cold, or when we become a little distant, when we become a little bit lethargic in our Christian lives and our spiritual lives, we say we want to be revived. We want revival. That's why we have revival meetings. And what happens in those revival meetings is that we take extra time and set apart extra time. People have to work all day and hurry up and eat to come back to be able to hear the word of God preached and taught. And we seek after God and we search for God and we ask God to revive our hearts and revive our spirit, to have that first love. And I think it's something that all of us need. At some point in time, quite frankly, it's something I know I ask for and I look for. And if you think about it, when we talk about revival here, we talk about individually, but you think about revival in churches. I love our church. I think we got some of the nicest people in all the world. Thankful for all the different ministries that happen. But we could use some reviving. We could use some people that, hey, I'm falling in love with Jesus again and wanting to serve him with a passion and a fervor that's unmatched to anything else in my life. And this here is a great verse. And this verse encourages me because it talks about how God is willing to revive and who God is willing to revive. And we're only going to stay here for a second, but look in Isaiah chapter 57. Look what it says in verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. And I know I think it was a couple years ago on a Singspiration Sunday, we looked at this verse. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15, God is saying, this is the person I'm fellowshipping with. This is the person that I'm reviving. This is the person that I'm resuscitating. This is the person that I am bringing new life continually over and over, giving us a passion. And when you see here, there's a couple thoughts here in this verse, and then we're going to head back to 2 Kings 22. But in Isaiah 57 here, verse 15, he says, look at who he is. He says, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, that is only God. I mean, there is no other God. No one. What a wonderful description. And whose name is holy. And we're not going to spend time just discussing all that, but what I think that does, it gives us a focus on God. If we truly want a revived spirit, we're going to have to be focused on God. We're not going to be focused on the things of this world. We're going to be looking up. As Mr. Humbert was singing, and my eyes will forever be holding the cross and holding what Christ did and looking up. If we truly want revival, what Josiah had to understand and Josiah got was, my focus cannot be on myself. My focus cannot be on everything else that are around me. My focus needs to be on God first and foremost. And this is the thing that concerns me in such a busy world we live in. We have phones and we have tablets, and it keeps us in line and able to do so many different things that we get so busy that we do not take the time to enjoy God, experience God, to worship God, to fellowship with God. And here, if we truly, and he's saying here, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How are you going to have a contrite and humble spirit? What is the way to have that? You say, Pastor, okay, I want a fellowship with God. I want revive. I want to be revived. I want revival in my heart. How do you do that? You have a God focus. You will not get true humility unless you're focused on the Lord. It is only God that can truly put us in our place. It is only God when we see him as that high and lofty one that inhabiteth all eternity. Boy, we like to tell God what we think. We like to tell God how we think we know what's better. But you think about it, we are here 70, 80, 90 years, if we're lucky or unlucky, whatever way you look at it. And all those years, and God has inhabiteth eternity. God is forever. From there, he has no beginning and no end. And he's saying, if the person that I'm going to fellowship with is a person who can learn to focus on me. And the second thing is, and the pride is an idolatry of self. To truly experience revival, we must give God, give Christ the preeminence in our life. Not only is there a focus there, there's a fellowship of God, a fellowship, a focus on God, a fellowship with God. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, desires to dwell with us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't even want to be with myself. Sometimes I get myself like, now what a humbling thought. He inhabited eternity and he says, hey, look, I want to spend time with you. I want to dwell with those that are humble and contrite. Man, but we don't make time for them. We have the avenue and we have the ability. God gives us so many resources to spend time with. He gives us his spirit. He gives us the opportunity to pray. He gives us his word. And what the Bible is saying here, it's the, you know, he says, this is who I dwell with. This is who I spend time with. This is the person that I fellowship with. It reminds us that those who have a contrite and humble spirit can have a special awareness of God's presence, special awareness of God's power. And I don't know about you, but that's something I want. I don't know about you, when you have your daily devotions, there are times when you just spend time alone with the Lord and you just don't want to stop. You're fellowshipping. But it begins with that, the focus on God. Once again, he's the one that humbles us. I know man might humble us. Man makes us ashamed. Man makes us ashamed for what we do or don't do sometimes. And we call that humility, but in all reality, we become shameful for something or another. But when we, whether we should or not, but when we look at God and we see who God is and we see who we are, that's when we become humble, when we realize he's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy. It becomes to the spot where, hey, my focus is on God, and we stand in awe of God. And then the next step for a revival is saying, hey, you have the right and proper focus of God. That next step is now he wants a fellowship with me. I think so highly and so great of him, and he is so awesome and so wonderful. I stand in awe of him. That's when we begin our prayer time with a time of praise, because when we lift him up and we see him as someone who should be worshipped, of someone who should be praised, as someone who we want to spend our time with. But so often we just go into our quick list of things we want, the things we need, and instead of looking at a God that is we should stand in awe of, we look at somebody that is a genie in the bottle, someone that we should just, you know, if we do what's right, he's going to give us you're missing the whole point. And then that awesome God says, I want to fellowship with you. The high and lofty one. He says, this is the person that I fellowship with. This is the person, he says, that I dwell in the high and lofty and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. When we are filled with ourselves, we see no need for God. We do not walk in dependence of him. But when we humble ourselves and we focus on him and we fellowship with him, that's when he revives us. That's when he gives us new strength. And then you see the future promised by God, a future promised by God. Not only see a focus on God, a fellowship of God, but there is a future that is promised by God. And you go here in verse number, at the end it says, at the end of verse, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So he is giving us a promise here. He says, this is who I'm going to revive. And I think when we think about revival, sometimes people say, well, we have church revival meetings. We're praying that the whole church gets revived. We've heard of towns getting revived. We've heard of churches getting revived. We've heard of nations getting revived, cities and towns over the many years. But revival starts with an individual. Revival starts with a person. Revival starts with either with an individual or a group of people. And you yourself can become revived and not the rest of the church. Now, when a person truly is revived, if a person experiences revival, you know what's going to happen? They're going to tell their people. They're going to want to influence other people. And that many times will cause a greater happening. It gives God a greater chance to work through us and to work in us. But here, there is a promise that's here. And there's nowhere on the list that says, you know, I can have revival and Aaron can't because only one person gets to have it. Church can have revival, but Victory can't because, you know, we follow the steps closer. No. God's making us a promise here, and it comes, and it begs the question, why do we not see a greater reviving spirit? Why do we not see greater new life, more excitement? Why don't we see more God working and moving in our hearts when he says, this is the person I'm going to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones? I wonder how many of us really truly look for that reviving. We talked about that verse. It talks about how, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, the psalmist was saying that, but in all reality, God's probably saying, why won't you humble yourself and be contrite before me so we can revive you, so we can lift you up? I know your spirit's needed. I see your lacking. I see your longing. I see what you need. But it's that humbleness and that contrite spirit that's there. When God brings revival to a heart, there's no need to pump up the individual for things of God. They're consumed with him. They love him. And they have his power, the filling of his heart. They have his power filling their heart. Revival is as if it's new life. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we make happen, but something that God gives. And obviously there's things such as seeking and searching and praying and fasting and being humble and contrite and asking God and begging God that God will help us. But we cannot manipulate God. It's something that I believe God delights in doing, and that God delights in going, and God delights in doing it for his people. And so instead of the question being, what does revival look like, is why doesn't revival happen more often? Why doesn't my heart feel revived more often? So when we come to this story, and we see in the story in 2 Kings chapter 22, and we can go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22, you're going to see that there's a young man here. And when I was studying and reading, everybody says, well, this is the greatest revival in the nation of Israel's history, or at least one of the greatest revivals. And then it began to make me think, well, what truly is revival? What does revival look like? Do you want revival? G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. And what does it mean to blow upon his people? Upon whom? You know, who is it? It's those that have that contrite and that humble spirit. The spirit of humble, the heart of the contrite. Those are the people that God revives. With all that being said, here in 2 Kings chapter 22, we get back to our series, and we see this revival happening in the nation of Israel. And since it's one of the greatest in the nation of Israel's history, I'd kind of like to walk through this a little bit, and we're not going to get through all of it. It's chapter 22 and chapter 23. But before we turn around, why did it happen here? What caused this to happen? Where is the revival and why is this happening? I remind you, last week we talked about Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in Judah, and actually probably the most wicked king because of how long he reigned. And then we talked about his son. Now, Manasseh, at the end of his life, supposedly got things right and started changing and doing things differently. His son continues in his wicked ways, and they kill him. Because they kill him at such a young age, his son, his heir, is also very young. Look what it says in verse number 1, in 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine an 8-year-old reigning? I won't let my 16-year-old drive one of my cars by himself. Can you imagine letting the 8-year-old be the, 18-year-old, not 16-year-old. So don't tell Andrew I called him only 16. But, you know, there are things that we wouldn't let kids do, but he's the heir. He said, well, how come kings, you know, died so quickly? And sometimes it's the punishment of God. Sometimes it's the revolt amongst the people. Sometimes it's the conniving of bad people. But we see there's a couple of other ones. Joash, for example, I think was the youngest king of the Judah, Israel. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So we see here, if he was 8 years old and 31 years, that means he died at 39. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and daughter of Adiah of Boskoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Excuse me. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So now we see a little bit about the age here. So if he was 8 years old when he began to reign, the 18th year would be what? 8 plus 18 is 26 of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan and the son of Azaliah and the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of doors have gathered of the people. And he let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered in their hand, because they dwelt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, thy servants had gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest did deliver me a book. And Shaphan and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And we'll stop there for right now. So let's see here. So what happens here, to give you a little fast forward of story, you know, King Josiah, he does a good job. It says in verse number 2, he did that was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left hand. Now later on, you fast forward through a few years, they find this book. And they find the book of the law. Can you imagine the first time he's hearing the law written? Can you imagine them trying to operate and do things without God's word? They're there, and he's still doing what's right, it says. And for those 18 years, he begins to now repair. It says repair the breaches. He begins to fill the holes. Remember what happened in the house of God last time? Remember what happened in the temple? Manasseh, what he would do, he went and he built altars to Baal inside the temple's house. And the repairing breaches gives the idea that there was holes in it and they had been taken care of. It was probably more like a warehouse than anything else. It wasn't being used. So Josiah is led to be in to reopen the temple again. And while they're there and they're cleaning out the temple, one of them find this book. Now, you would think that this book would be prevalent. It would be something that's for everyone to see. But maybe Manasseh, Manasseh's son Ammon, you know, maybe they tried to destroy the books. They didn't want to have anything to do with the law because they were disobeying the law. But they find this book, and when they find this book, they begin to read the book. And there's a response to the reading of the book. It says he rent his clothes. And the reason why he rent his clothes is found here in verse number 12. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akanam the son of Shaphan and Akbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning it. So what he says here is he hears the book being read, and what happens with that book being read, it's like, I can't believe we're doing this. We've gone against God. Next chapter, you're going to see they take care of one of the feast days, and they do the Passover. They said they hadn't done the Passover for years. At least they hadn't done it the way that they do on Josiah's Day. They hadn't done the Passover. Over and over, there's things that they had just not done. And according to the law, if they didn't do these things, God's going to punish this nation. God's going to hurt this nation. God's going to do whatever it takes to bring that nation back to him. And Josiah hears that. Josiah is mourning. Josiah is sad for what's being said. He rents his clothes. He responds to the word of God. And he says, go ye inquire of the Lord. Go down to verse number 16. Actually, verse number 15, we'll start there. So they go and they speak to a lady. And this lady gives, is a prophetess that's found in verse number 14. It says, verse 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. He says, you're right, Josiah, you should be worried. All these things are going to happen. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. He says, look, they've forsaken me. Not only have they forsaken me, they've done things to provoke my anger. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. There is a day coming of judgment. Verse number 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire the Lord, that shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Now, he's saying, because the way you responded to my word, I'm not going to let it happen during your time. Look what it says in verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou wast humbled, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy father, saying, he's going to let him die, and thou shalt be gathered into grave in peace, that is not going to happen during his days. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, here's some things I want you to see tonight. So what does revival look like? It's a focus on God that becomes a fellowship with God that has a future plan promise of reviving. Here in the story, Josiah begins doing what's right. Remember what we said before. I truly believe revival comes mainly when it's an individual, when it's one person that gets right. As that one person gets right, he is led to maybe somebody else has gotten right, and they begin things that seem like revival is happening. Josiah in his heart and his life right here is doing what's right. Look at the scripture that's found in verse number 2. And he that did which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way to David his father and turned not aside to the right or to the left. We see here that he is a man that is doing what's right. He's trying to live for God. So what this revival looks like, I believe it comes through, it begins with one person. The story is told about an evangelist back in the late 1800s. His name was Gypsy Smith. Maybe you've heard of him before. He traveled the world twice, it says, preaching the gospel. And wherever he preached many times, revival would come out. One day, a delegation came to him and said, we desperately need revival in an area. It is so dry and so dead. What can we do to see revival? And Gypsy Smith said this, I will tell you exactly how it will come about. You go home, lock yourself in your bedroom, get a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself. And pray fervently and brokenly that God will start revival in that circle. We like to say, hey, that person needs a change, or that person's why we can't have revival. But what is said in Isaiah 57:15 is the person has a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, and a humble heart. That is the person that will be revived. So it begins with one person. This is where it starts in our own life. It's not change him or her. Instead, Lord, it's change with me. Change me, Lord. Sit in a circle and say, Lord, I don't want to get out of this circle until I feel revived, until you revive me. I don't get out of the circle until I know my heart is completely right with you. There is if you study revivals out, and it's an interesting study, when God has poured out his blessing on certain places, many times it begins with one individual or a small group of people that will take the time to pray, many times to fast, and seek God. And in this story, you see a young man here that was doing what's right. You see the progression here. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not only did he do what was right, he walked. It was a continual walk. It was not something he did once or twice. He did it right. And then it says that he did not turn from the right or to the left. He stayed focused. He was God-focused. He didn't turn to the right. He didn't turn to the left. We can make an application of that. Sometimes when people turn to the right, they turn what they would consider something that's more conservative. And when it comes to churches, sometimes people can become legalistic. You say, well, what's legalistic? Well, some people will call our church legalistic just because we have standards. But legalism really is when someone adds something to salvation. When someone says, you cannot be saved unless you do this, this, and this, that makes a person a legalist. Now, they'll call people like our church or someone like my family that wants to do what's right and has holy living and says, hey, look, there's certain things that we separate from. And when we separate from them, they'll say, you're like the Pharisees of the New Testament. You're like a legalist. So in all reality, what I'm just trying to strive to do is to be holy. And I just want to live what the Lord will bless. And that's what we try. Is it fun to have, standards? No, it really isn't. It'd be great, in the world's eyes, just go out and live and do whatever you want. But what happens then? You see that it doesn't work. It's not what God blesses. It's not what God wants to use. And so a person can go to the right and become so like a Pharisee, and there are people out there who are, man, they look right on the outside, man, but their hearts are ugly. You ever met somebody like that? There's a few people that maybe they dress the right way and they have this high and holy vision of themselves. But in their heart, there is no heart for the things of God or the things of the Lord. Or so what it's saying here is Josiah didn't go that way. But also saying Josiah didn't go to the left either, which is the way of the liberal. He didn't go to the right, and the fact that you think that you're better than everybody else and you're judging everybody else and you're doing the things according to the ways you see it and not according to the Bible, just like the Pharisees. Adding things to the Word of God, adding things to the things of God. And then you got those that go to the left and think, well, holiness isn't important at all. We can do whatever we want, whenever we want, and God just doesn't care. And that's just not found in the Scriptures. So Josiah was a person who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in it. It was something, it was a continual thing. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but he didn't go from the right or to the left. We see here that Josiah stays centered. They stay God-focused. Go ahead and take your Bible, look in chapter 23, verse 25. It gives a testimony about how Josiah turned out. Chapter 23 and verse 25. The Bible says, and like unto him was there no king before him, and turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him. Wow, look at what's that testimony that's there about him. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord. Now each of these, say, Pastor, you've read those things before. Well, certain kings excelled at certain things. And this is one that excelled at turning to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. So he heard the word of God, and he became a person that says, hey, I want to do that. It's God's word. We haven't been doing this. He rinses clothes. He says, please go inquire the Lord. We want to find out what we can do to stay God from allowing this to happen. So the first thing you see here, it begins with one person. I always like what R.A. Torrey said. He gave a prescription for revival. He says, let a few of God's people, they don't need to be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. The rest will count for nothing unless you start right there. Then let them band themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Then let them put themselves at God's disposal to use them as he sees fit. That will bring revival to any church and any community. What he's saying here is if it will just be one or a few that will band together, they must first thoroughly get right with God. And that's what Josiah is doing here in his first steps is. He sees what's wrong. He knows that the temple's messed up. Maybe he doesn't have the whole law of God, but he says, hey, look, we're going to fix the temple. There's something that's wrong here. He's walking in the Lord. He's walking in the things of God. He's walking in the things that he knows. He's not turning to the right, not turning to the left. And he says, let's keep on. God blesses that. The second thing I want you to see here, not only does it begin with one person, but it continues with an emphasis on the Word of God. An emphasis in the Word of God. I want you to think about this. They found the book. When they found the book, it was something that Josiah did not just set aside and say, okay, I'm doing well. I'm going to put this over here. When they found the book of the law that was hidden in the temple, or is in a special place in the temple, they found it, they bring it to him, he says, I want you to read it to me. Our Bibles are not going to help us unless we read it. Our Bibles are not going to help us unless we get into them. Our Bibles are not going to help us unless we learn how to meditate and learn how to memorize. Now, the word damage here talks about, in verse number 5, is talking about the breaches that are there at the last. It says, to repair the breaches of the house. There is something he knew that was wrong, and he wanted to fix it. The temple had fallen into disuse during the years of his wicked rulers, Manasseh and Amnon. It was a terrible state of disrepair. So they began collecting money, and they give the money to the right people. Now you think about it. The word of God, the law of God, was inside the temple, but it was never being used. And that's the danger of today that we live in too. In a church house, that sometimes people don't use the word of God. It's lost. It's lost in the Word of God. Sometimes it's lost in the fact that people just want to just look at it as an idol and not even listen to what's being said, and it's very ceremonial, and they don't let the Word of God affect them. And it's also, sometimes it can be lost in their programs and in their stories, and the Bible should be the center. The Bible needs to be, and that's what Josiah is doing. He's doing what's right. He's doing the best he knows how with the amount of knowledge he has. They bring him the book, and you know what he does? The book affects him. Lots of people like to lift up the Word of God, and lots of people like to say, here, it's the Word of God. We preach and teach the Word of God. It's got to affect us. So the first point, it begins with a person. The second person, it continues with an emphasis on the Word of God. But the third thing is, he responds to the Word of God. True revival is not going to happen unless we respond to the Word of God. You can go home and you can read your Bible and you can read through your Bible very quickly and say, hey, and check it off the list and say, I've done my work for today. I've read my Bible today. I've done what I need to do. You're not going to get revived that way. True revived is when we don't make it. Is true revival is something that happens when we let the Word of God take effect to us. The Word of God, it's not something we should just make a big deal out of. The Word of God is we should let make a big deal to us. We need to respond to what it says. And I love the response here. It says in verse number 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He didn't say, man, Manasseh was really bad. Granddad was bad. And Ammon was really bad. I'm glad I'm not that bad. No, he sees the danger. He sees the things that they're lacking. He hears about the Passover. He hears about how it's been supposed to be taught and how it's supposed to be all those other things. And he says, no. If there's something I'm supposed to do, I'm going to respond to the Word of God. It's not just enough to come to church and hear the Word of God preach. We need to respond to that. We need to let that take effect to us. We need to let that not to become an idol to us in the fact that we just worship the Word of God and just say, oh, it's the Word of God. It's God's holy Word. No, it's there to help us. It's there to guide us. It's compared to a fire. It's compared to a hammer. It's compared to a very, it's powerful. It's sharp. It's compared. And we can only know that we're missing the mark when we let the Word of God take effect to us. Once again, you can read it and you can read it and you can read it. But until we start applying it to ourselves, it's never really going to make a difference. It's not just putting emphasis on the Word of God. It's letting the Word of God put an emphasis on you is what's going to make the difference. I heard a cute quote that I thought was kind of interesting. And a little boy said to his dad, Dad, Mom's Bible must be a lot more interesting than yours. And the dad said, why do you say that? He says, because Mom reads her Bible a lot more than you do. Ooh, I mean, that's, but at the same time, it's, you know, there's the same Bible. We're all reading the same word. It's whether or not we let it take effect. It's whether or not we apply it to our hearts. It's whether or not we apply it to our lives. We're talking about being revived. And it's when we have that God focus, it's the word of God that can humble us and can show us, hey, we're not all that we think we are. We see who God is and we realize, hey, I've fallen. I've failed. I know who I am. And I am going to be humble and I'm going to be contrite. That's who God says he fellowships with. That's who he says he revives once again, revives their spirit and revives their heart. One last thing that we're going to look at today is, I think it's kind of interesting, is you go back and we've read already verses 15 all the way down. There's this lady who is speaking. They went to her to try to find, to try to seek God and inquire of God. And you see how God does use ladies in the Bible too. And she responds. And what does she say? She said, "You're right, Josiah, you should be worried." Verse 16 says, "I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." He says, you have a right to be concerned there. Now, what do you do? I mean, you think about it. We live in a country that has become very, very immoral, very morally decayed. And you sit there and say, well, what in the world can I do? Judgment's going to come someday. God's going to punish America or punish at least the wickedness that's happened in America. What am I supposed to do? And that's what I like about this story. Josiah does something that helps his nation during his time. Because of Josiah, the way he lived his life and the revival he helped bring to the nation of Israel, it says that it wasn't going to happen during his day and happened during his time. It happened during his period. Yes, he only lived for 39 years. I think he did something foolish and died younger than I think God would have. I think God would have let him live a little bit longer. We'll look at that next in a couple weeks. But just, the nation of Israel was in a mess. And because of what they had done before, God is saying in verse 16, I'm going to have to punish that. I've already said I'm going to punish that. But because of the fact that you were, and if you go back here in verse number 18, it says, because of the fact that you were, actually 19, because thine heart was tender and thou wast humbled thyself before the Lord. He's saying because you had the right response, because you were tender and because you were humble, because you were willing to rent your clothes, because you were able to do all these things, you did all these things because of the word of God. He said, I'm not going to let it happen during your day and your time. And I don't know what to tell you about the future, and I don't know what to tell you about tomorrow, and I don't know how to fix all the family troubles that you have. I don't know how to fix all America's, you know, the issues of homosexuality, the issues with the divorce rate. You know, I don't know. But Josiah here, what does he focus on? Josiah focused on what he can do in his area. He said, Pastor, he was a king. Well, you go back and look at many of the revivals of the past. There's not a lot of them that came from the pastor. They were people that were just regular lay people. They're businessmen, teenagers. They were people who just sat in a pew like you. And I want you to understand that Josiah, yes, he's a king, but what happens here, judgment is falling, judgment is coming, but Josiah stands in between the judgment of God, and because of his response to the word of God, and because of his humility, and because of his tenderness, and because of how he responds to God and God's word, God says, I'm not going to let it happen while you're alive. And once again, I'm just saying that maybe God is going to do something to America here someday. And once again, I'm not a doomsayer. I'm just saying that if we keep on living immoral and wickedly, that someday God's going to judge. And in some forms, in some way, he's already judged America. And you can see some of the things that has happened. But what can we do as God's people? Can we turn a nation around? The answer is we can take care of ourselves. And as we respond humbly, and as we respond tenderly, and as we respond in the right way, then maybe God will say, hey, I'm not going to do it during your time. I can't be responsible for yesteryear. Josiah cannot be responsible for his father and Amnon. Josiah cannot be responsible for his grandfather and Manasseh. Josiah can't even be responsible. He's responsible somewhat for his son. And his son doesn't do exactly what he's supposed to do. And we'll see that next week. But he can say, in my time, in my day, with my life, I'm going to make sure I live for God, and I'm going to be in a spot that God can revive. I'm going to have a heart that's tender. I'm going to have a heart that is humble before the Lord. And when God's word speaks, I'm going to respond. Remember, who does God dwell with? God dwells with those, as we saw earlier, that had the humble heart and the contrite spirit. That is the person he revives. And I'm not saying God has ever made us a promise that if you do what's right, then you're not going to face a problem. Because that's not true. All throughout the apostles and all throughout those other times, there's many people who have lost their life for the cause of Christ in a very wicked and dark time. But you see, this is one example. And I don't know about you, I can't take care of those who have gone on before me. I can only hope to influence those that are going on before me. But I can do something today. I can seek revival today. I can be a person that has that humble spirit and that contrite heart. And I can ask God, God, will you not revive us again? I can say, Lord, give me something to pass on to the next generation. I know we all talk about physical inheritances. I know we all talk about leaving things for our kids and our grandkids. And I think that's all wonderful and great. I think there's some scriptural principles behind that. But what type of spiritual legacy am I going to leave? He said, Pastor, you don't know my past. I'm not talking about your past. I'm talking about your dad, your granddad, your mom, your grandma. I'm talking about you today. Josiah was a person who says, hey, I only got 39 years here. What does he do? Does he do anything spectacular? He tries to fix up the temple. God blesses it. He humbles himself. He has the right spirit. Doesn't say that he gave all the money. Doesn't say he did some type of supernatural work. It says that he responded to the word of God and he continued in it. He didn't go to the right. He didn't go to the left. He stayed focused. What good is revival going to do for us? I can't say that. Only God knows that. But I know what God can do through revived hearts. And God's willing to use those. He's willing to fellowship with those. The other people doesn't give God a chance to work. So tonight, are we giving God a chance to work? It's not like, what does revival look like? It's the question is, why doesn't revival come more often? I want to encourage you tonight, during your time and during your day, not to let things pass by. Live for him today. Have a humbled and contrite humble heart, contrite spirit. Allow God a chance to make a difference through you. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.